Lord, sometimes there's just no words that we can say for what you have done for us, Lord. And I pray this morning as we look at the cross that you would just bless us abundantly with the truth of your word, not what man has to say, but what your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. I pray, Lord, you would use it for your glory, your honour, and to have our lives, Lord, recharged and checked as we look at the wonderful work of what Christ has done for us. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Question I'd like to ask this morning, and first of all, those of us in this church should have known we're having the Lord's Supper today. I wonder how much thought you gave to the cross this week. How much thought you gave to what Christ did for us on that cross. I was listening to some Reformed preacher this week who declared that the blood doesn't save anybody, that it was the death on the cross alone. But without the shedding of blood, God's word, not man's word, tells me there is no remission for sin. The blood is important. But my question this morning to us all is, have you personally experienced the cross? Have you personally experienced the cross in your life? Now that may seem a strange question to some of you, maybe one you might not have thought of before. A personal experience, a real living, intimate experience of the cross of Christ. I've heard many say, oh, the Christ of the cross, the cross of Christ. But have you and I gone beyond just the doctrine of the cross to actually experiencing the cross itself? Know ye not, Romans 6:3, that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Here we see a question. The word is agoneo, and it means know ye not. In other words, it means not to know. In the Greek terms, it means do you not know? Its meaning is, do you have a lack of information? Do you have a lack of intelligence? Do you have ignorance through a lack of desire? Don't you understand? Is it unknown to you? You see, the cross is more than just a doctrine, more than a past historical event. The cross is to be an experience. For us to see this, we're going to look at some verses you no doubt are very familiar with. They may even be verses you've memorized, or at the very least, they're well known to you. These may be verses you can quote, but our casual quoting of them, our mere head knowledge of them, becomes so common that they lose their true meaning to us. And as we consider today the reality of the cross in our lives, we need to look, we need to think about them more carefully. You see, when Christ died on that cross, he died completely. He just didn't become unconscious. He didn't fall into some swoon, as they like to say. There was nothing of the natural life that remained in him. Now, the verse we're there, Romans 6, it's not talking about water baptism. Because 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. So we see here all believers, the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's right, believe, nothing added, no turning from sin. You can't turn from sin then get saved. That's a work. End of story. The split second they believe, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And not only have we been baptized into Christ, but through this baptism, we've been baptized into His death. And that took place the moment also we believed on Christ, that very second we were joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. We were made members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Ephesians 5:30 tells us that. And from that time we believed on Christ, we have been reckoned as partakers in all that He ever did for us in His life, His death, and His resurrection. You see, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us, according to the Scriptures. And when He died, we died in His death. That's how God reckons it. Now, God's word puts it like this, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, the second we place our faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept His finished work for our salvation, we share in all that He did for us through His life, His suffering, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it gets under my goat when people begin to play around with that and start to add stuff to it and take stuff away from it. And it's got under my goat this week. So you're receiving what's got under my goat. You're going to promise you still love me? How am I going to want to hear it by the time this is finished? See, right now, every single believer, all of us, are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we turned from our sin? No, because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Ephesians 2:6. A tremendous truth. Yes, it is. But it can only be appreciated by the spiritually minded who are willing to accept God's word as it is with no human interpretation. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? See, when we believe, we are united, we are joined to the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing we can do. All we can do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Christ said, and the Wednesday night people will understand this, in Matthew 4:17, after He'd left the wilderness and been tempted from the devil, we've been looking at the depths of that, but when Jesus left there, it tells us there that He began to preach. And He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven's not now. The kingdom of heaven's in the millennial reign. The kingdom of God is within us. But He said, repent. So what does that mean? 34 times in the KJV, metanoia means to think differently. To think afterwards. It's the word to means to reconsider. In other words, morally feel compunction. So it's not an easy beliefism. The word comes with a sharp feeling of uneasiness brought on by a twinge of the conscience. That's repentance. A sense of guilt, a regret for some wrong. In other words, a sharp prick, a stick for something that's not right. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our repentance. But we've got to believe from the heart. It's when we faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, hearing by the word. As we come under the word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to prick our conscience. And He starts to work on us. And then we begin to go, hang on, something's not right here. I'm not right. How can I be right? I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness is imputed to me. That's the only way. The only way. There is no other way. we cannot do a single thing of our own to be made right with God. Not a thing. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, our first point this morning. To understand the cross is there must be a total identification with Christ's death. It's the only way we experience the cross. Now, how real is the cross to you and I? You know what I mean? How real is it to us? Honestly. It was real to those believers who've been burnt at the stake. It was real to those believers put in a cage by Nero, have oil turned on them as used as streetlights. It was real to them. It was real to those who were put in the dungeons, stoned to death, real to those who were outcast from their families. It was real to them. How real was the cross to Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as he was being stoned for his profession in Christ? How real was the cross to him? How real was the cross to Paul, who was there encouraging that stoning, who later got saved on the Damascus Road, and his life was changed completely? You see, it was all changed for Paul when Christ encountered him on that road. And we know how much of a change because Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." But I'm not looking at the rest. I only want to look at the first five words. This was a reality for Paul. "I am crucified with Christ." Have you and I really understood this verse? You see, the average Christian assumes that Paul is meaning something along the lines that, Christ died for me. In other words, it was a positional thing. I'm there, but he was the one who died. I've heard many, what they call learned men, discuss this as just a positional or statement, or as if Paul had been crucified with Christ. You know, over my 30 years in ministry, I can tell you now, I've ministered with folk, and I'm talking about real broken folk. I've been broken myself, and I mean really broken. But I've seen so many broken people who have looked to the cross for restoration, for relief, for redemption, for recovery. And I have no doubt this statement that Paul is making, "I am crucified with Christ," is absolutely real and personal. Absolutely real and personal. Not as if he was there. He was there. You see, the doctrine, the cross is not a doctrine to be discussed. A thought to toss around as if. There's no ifs with God. The cross is a fact. A God-given fact to be experienced in all its reality. Think about it. What's really being expressed here? I have been crucified with Christ. He has not saying someone was crucified in his place. He's declaring he had been crucified with his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not something man can fully understand in words, and I don't say that I fully comprehend it either. I don't know how or what God did with Paul, but what I do know is the Spirit of God took Paul through a total identification with the Lord's death on Paul's behalf. God led Paul to understand the depths of what our sin, your sin, my sin, had done to the Savior. And he went through that. He went through the Savior's experience personally. And every act in the process of the Lord's crucifixion, Paul knew that was where he should have been. Now, how deep is our look at the cross? What do we understand? I've been crucified with Christ. See, every moment in that process, Paul knew that's where he should have been. He knew he could not pay the price, that there was nothing at all he could do to be saved from sin, saved from the death penalty and eternity in hell, not a thing, that only Christ could pay it. And Paul knew Christ could not avoid the cross, or else Paul could never have lived. See, he knew that if Christ had not shed his precious blood for him, he would have had no life, no power. And would have never got over escaping hell. But when he knew what Christ had done, he never got over the experience. Never. And far too many of us, and I'm not after friendship today, far too many of us are just so over the experience. So over it. See, aboard an extreme change, a transformation in his life, it was that sharp prick in his conscience, that sting, that made him think, my life has to change. And that's the only response worthy of one who paid such a price. You see, he totally identified with Christ's death. And the question I ask myself, so because I ask myself, and because I give my wife a hard time asking myself, I want to know, is that the evidence of your life as well? Or have we lost our first love? We're over the salvation experience. Look again, Revelations 2, 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There's the word twice. Change your mind, think differently. Be pricked by the word of God. Reconsider. The Lord is asking, remember the heights of love you once showed when you were born again. Cast your eyes not on the person next to you. Cast your eyes upon yourself. Judge the state of your own heart. Reconsider what Christ has done for you. Look at the price he has paid. Is the truth of that evident in our lives? To understand that, see, there must be a total identification with Christ's death. Secondly, a true experience is necessary. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, how does that apply to you and me? Many Christians think it really doesn't. I know that because I asked them. Now, we may have seen a portrayal of Christ's crucifixion in a documentary or read about it or seen it in a film or so. A question that we must ask, though, is did you and I sense that we were being crucified with him? You know, as we read the accounts in the Bible, do we sense we're crucified with him? Or that he's just being crucified for us? That's the question. Were you up on the cross being crucified with him? Surely we are called as believers who study the Word of God, who sit under the truth. I'd like to think this is a truth preaching independent church, local body. Surely we should begin to be understanding the depths of the cross of what Christ being crucified was, that we were crucified also, just as Paul did. Surely. Surely we should know the transformation that Paul knew as well. Now another verse we need to put with Galatians 2:20 and 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now we know the wages of sin is death, and our penalty of death had to be paid for. And Jesus did that, just that. He paid the price of death. He died the death for who? All. And for this reason, you have died, and I have died. You were present and I was present on the cross. We were present in Christ. And because he died for all, then we're all dead. Now, if he died for all, this isn't just some way or out of form doctrine or some symbolic gesture. We are to take these truths into our heart and soul. Because Jesus said in John 6:63, the words he spoke are spirit and life. And I'm afraid today that Christians, all of us, are not seeing the reality of what Christ did for us and the place we have in that death on the cross. There must be a point in your life and my life where we can say, not doctrinally, but by experience, I have been crucified with Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Here's another word Christians get wrong. Judge. Judge doesn't mean thinking about it. Strictly applied, judge means to form an opinion based upon sufficient evidence. You see, the deepest meaning of the cross, the deepest meaning of its transforming power, can only be understood by experiencing it. And only the living Christ himself can bring you and me to that place. No one or nothing else. And until we are prepared to fully surrender our lives into his hands, and I'm people saying, oh, no one can fully surrender. Well, listen, if Christ is touching your heart today, give up what you've got, trust him. Go where he wants you to go. Do what he wants you to do. He's promised to provide a roof over your head, food on the table, clothes on the back. What are you waiting for? Are we prepared to surrender our lives fully into his hands to be used as he wills? Not our pet little things we like to do, but where as he wills, where and how he desires. And until then, we won't be experiencing what it truly means to be crucified with Christ in the fullest term. See, many are happy to do what pleases them, but they're not too happy to do when God knocks on the door and says, I want you to do something you don't like very much. That's the real test of someone who knows what it means to be crucified with Christ. was Jesus in the garden saying, Father, if this cup can pass me, let it pass. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. And too many believers are quite happy to let the cups go by that they don't want to do and only do what pleases them. Especially in ministry work. Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us, what? Know ye not, there's that word again, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here we see the same question as Romans 6, 3. Do you not know? Have you got a lack of information? Do you have a lack of intelligence with no desire? Don't we understand that you are not your own? You see, the Holy Spirit of God lives within the believer, and he makes the reality of God, of Christ's salvation, work in us. We know soul, spirit, and body, we belong to the Lord, and that he has purchased us, and we are not our own. And the reality of all that Christ has done should be the reality and experience of our lives, especially the cross. I am crucified with Christ. I was reading yesterday, going through some old testimonies and books of a man who was a very devout Hindu, very devout, practice it to the law. The gospel was shared with him and he got saved. And now as a Christian, those he used to hang around with, the former other Hindus, his former friends, slashed his skin all over his body and filled it with salt and chili powders. You know what he said to them? Formerly, Satan wounded me with his fiery darts. The blood of Jesus has healed those wounds. The suffering caused by your wounds is not much. They were enraged. And you know what they did? They started to skin him alive. You know what he said? This is true. This isn't just some story. He says, I thank you for this. Tear off the old garment, for I shall shortly put on the garment of Christ's righteousness. And finally, being burned alive, he was praying for his persecutor. Why? He knew what it meant. I was crucified with Christ. Total identification with Christ's death. True experience is necessary. And the third one is, we must make selfishness impossible. Now, after Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:14 that if one died for all, then all were dead, he then says in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We can see the connection here between these verses. You see, if Jesus died for all, which he did, then we who died with him, listen carefully, must never, ever, ever again live for ourselves. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. I'm not adding anything to it. If we truly, truly understand the cross, if we ever go through the process of truly knowing what it is and being crucified with him, then it is impossible that we should just simply go on living life the same as before, or living just to please ourselves, we should now live totally for Him. Impossible, you say. Don't tell me, tell God. The Bible tells me nothing's impossible with God. And yet people today saying, oh, you don't know the circumstances of my life. God can't overcome them. Okay, then please don't tell me God's a liar. All things are possible with God. God can keep you on top of your problems. God can bring you out from beneath the burden. Maybe not so much pressure taken off the burden, but He's taken the pressure off you and enables you to walk and carry that burden with joy on your face, with joy in your heart. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. See, this explains more about Paul's behavior since he encountered Jesus in his life. He hadn't lived it for himself anymore. He was learned. He was brought up in the best areas, went to the best schools and colleges, affluent. But now he's been transformed and he's come to a knowledge that, hang on, I was crucified with Christ. Not as if, but now I was crucified with Him. Now his ambition isn't to be wealthy. His ambition isn't to just enjoy the pleasures of this world every day. He didn't want to make a great name for himself. Since his salvation, his recognition of what Christ has done for him, he lived a life that was a life of hard work for the glory of God, a life of self-denial. He was happy with a three-bedroom home. It didn't have to be four. He was happy with one vehicle, not two. He was thankful to work 40 or 50 hours a week instead of 30 for the same money. Why? And he that died for all, that they which should live, should not live henceforth, live under themselves, but under him that died for them and rose again. Now, they which live is speaking of the born again believer, not the unbeliever. Sinners are alive physically, but in God's sight, they are dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2. Believers, we've been quickened. We've been made alive by the power of God. You see, the atonement is for all. But not all are going to accept the shed blood of Jesus in the forgiveness of sin. So not all are going to be made alive under God. But those who have been made alive under God, the born-again believer, should not henceforth live under themselves, but under him which died for them and rose again. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:20, the last part there tells us, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, it must follow as believers, we're not to seek our own pleasure and profit. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with pleasure and profit. It's the place you put the order of it in. In other words, we're not to advance our own cause, but the cause of Christ. We aren't to live unto or for ourselves, but under Him which died and rose again. You see, whatever strengths we have, whatever talents or skills or intellect, should be dedicated to the glory of God and used in His services. What an awesome responsibility that puts on us as grandparents, parents, and also children who are of age to know well better enough what they should do as we raise our families. Yes, we are sons of God, but we are also bondservants of God as well. And servants or slaves do not live under themselves. They are people whose time and talents and energies are their masters, and they regard nothing as their own. Now, the slaves in Christ's day, we're not talking about people whipped to death and that sort of thing. We're talking about people who were responsible servants and householders, were taken care of and looked after. And Christ died for us and rose again. And this states the grounds of the complete obligation under which we, the believer, lives today. We are children of God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus. And by means of his death, burial, and resurrection, we possess eternal life. Why? Because Christ died for us. Died on that cross. He purchased redemption. And we are his. Now, is that true? Come on, is that true or not? And things that corrupt, such as silver and gold, could never purchase the redemption and make possible the salvation of our souls. It was only the priceless, precious blood of Jesus could purchase salvation for man. In Romans 4:25, that reminds us that not only was Christ delivered for our offences, he was also raised again for our justification. See, without the resurrection, we could not be justified before God. And all hope of eternal life rests upon the salvation and makes possible the salvation of a soul. See, only the priceless and precious blood of Jesus could do that for man. We would never be justified before God without him. Now, because of all he has done for us, we're obligated to be completely yielded and sold as his servants. And again, not servants to be whipped and treated. God is not up there playing around with us, saying, oh, you be a good boy, and oh, he did something wrong, crack with a whip. It's not like that. He loves us. He wants to take care of us, look after us, provide for us. And until we understand that the cross is not just a doctrine to be discussed, a thought to toss around as if we were there, the cross is a fact, a God-given fact to be experienced in all its reality. Think about what's being expressed here. I have been crucified with Christ. See, he's not saying someone's been crucified in his place. He's declaring he has actually been crucified with him. Now, getting a mental grip on these truths is crucial. But listen, a mental grip is not going to change in my life or yours. We need to actually experience this being crucified with Christ. You see, the cross in a Christian's life does something. It brings an extreme change in the way they think and act. And the more you and I know and understand what God was doing for us, and listen, what the alternative was if he hadn't, the more impossible it is to live our lives just unto ourselves. It's a spiritual impossibility that once you and I understand the cross, the fact that we too were crucified with Christ, a selfish, self-centered, self-pleasing life is no longer an option. You see, our Savior died not so that we could memorize a doctrine or a historical fact or continue with life any way we pleased before coming to him. Christ's death was God's decisive work in our lives, who where he conquered sin once and for all. Isn't that amazing? Sin is not going to keep me out of heaven. But I'm not going to continually sin just to get the grace of God. Read your bulletin this morning. The cross calls us every day with power to become more like our Saviour as we see the cross from God's perspective. Crucified with Christ. Now, have you personally experienced that cross in your life? Have you totally identified with his death? Have you experienced truly his death in your life? And we now are no longer making any more room for selfishness. Amen? Ooh, that's a quiet one. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. Amen? Hey, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Look, Lord, the more we look into it, the simpler it becomes. The more real it becomes. And I hope today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has helped us to recognize that it wasn't as if we were there, but we were there with him when he was crucified. Lord, as you tap on our shoulders, show us what needs to be removed. Show us, Lord, the things we may be turning a blind eye to that we know should go. And help us to live for your honor and for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for the folk in this church where we can preach the truth. We thank you for those who work hard for their families, work hard to make ends meet, but Lord, help them to know that you're with them all the way. And help them to take the burden of trying to provide for themselves to allowing you to show them how you can provide for them. That you lead them and guide them in all that they do so that you would be glorified. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your Holy Spirit. And as he has ministered to our hearts this morning, all of us, may we not deny the power of God at work within us. And that we bring glory and honor to your name. And these things we pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.